Well, it certainly is good to see everyone who's here tonight. I don't usually do much talking before I start preaching, but I'm going to stop just for a second tonight and say thank you for y'all coming. One of the great joys of being a Christian is to meet new people, folks you haven't met before, and to be reunited with some you've known for a long time. I think one of the great joys of heaven is going to be being able to spend time with our brethren. Little Adam there. I've known Adam since he was about 4 years old. He was tall then, too. But I've known Sam and Alice and the Copelands for years and years and years, and it was just did me good to see him yesterday. I know Ross from back, I think he was out of diapers, but not much more than that, when we met years ago. Brother Brown, we've known him for years. He and his wife have come over to see us quite a bit in Bangs area. Others that I've known here, I've known Stephen Hotchkey from back before he got married. So many of y'all I've known for 20 years or longer. Other ones I just met, but it's good to certainly get to know you. But brethren, don't ever feel isolated. I know sometimes we get caught up in our little world, but you have a lot of brethren. A sister from Trinidad and Tobago, we spoke yesterday. I've preached in her from the island she came from years ago. So it's just like it is here. You preach the same gospel there you do here. But people become Christians the same way. And we had the same troubles. Whenever you feel down sometimes, though, you have millions of brethren all over the world. Yes, there are problems and issues that pop up, but that's just life. We've got a lot of good folk out there, and we're very, very blessed to know each other and to lean on each other, to learn from each other, to help each other as we try to get from here to heaven. Now, as pleasant as all that is, one of the great factors that will determine whether or not we go to heaven is going to be the home that we grow up in. Now, yes, you can overcome a bad raising. I understand that. A lot of folks do. But I tell you something else is also true. Whatever you're taught as a youngster, it always stays there. Most of y'all could probably go back to your mind and, you know, some parent or someone who told you something about yourself. Maybe they were putting you down and giving you a real negative self-image. Maybe they're trying to encourage you and give you a positive influence. But either way, I'm of the opinion that 10-year-old little boy is always inside here. Even if you know a bunch of it was false, you still have to deal with how it was when you were younger. The nuns are at least accredited with saying this: give us your kids for 7 years, they'll be Catholics for life. There is a great emphasis placed in the Bible on rearing our family, on training our children, because how you think, it really affects, that is the way you see the world. And the way you see the world is going to have a great impact on what you do in the world. So we can't really overstress what the Bible says about the home. Now, sometimes marriage is kind of like flies on a screen door. Those on the outside trying to get in, those on the inside wish they could get out, you know, and we certainly hope that's not the case on the ones who are married already. If you said I do, you did, okay? So you may need to work on some things about it, but it's a permanent arrangement for the most part, as the Bible sets it for. So we'll spend our time, and you could do this probably 50 different ways. You could probably do a full month of Sunday morning and Sunday night preaching on the home and not get all the bases covered as to what you could talk about. So I'll keep this pretty general for the most part. The first thing I want to get across, though, is the Bible is all sufficient. The Bible is the guide and the only one to whom we should turn when it comes to the home. I get tired of people acting like, well, I had to find me, you know, a shrink. My kid's having problems. I need to find somebody whose couch he can sit on, who can tell me how to fix him. God wrote the book on how to raise them. Now, I'm not discussing if they have an actual developmental problem, but a whole lot of them just need parents. They'll actually parent as the Bible sets forth, to train them as they should be trained. And that takes time, which a lot of parents don't seem to want to give very much of to their kids, real time, real communication, really knowing them, being able to relate to them. You can't raise a kid 5 minutes a day. It takes time. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, we hit these verses yesterday, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's Psalm 119, verse 11. That I might not sin against you. I need to hide God's word in my heart to know how to live as a person. I also need to have that in my heart to know how to parent as an adult. So whatever the Bible says on this subject, that is the answer. First thing to consider is that marriage was ordained by God. Therefore, He alone is qualified to define what it is. We have come to a time where it is nuts from a legal perspective on what we've done with the institution of marriage. I don't care what 9 men and women wearing black robes on the Potomac River have to say about the subject. Their word does not count in the halls of heaven. 2 men cannot be married. 2 women cannot be married. Transgender, which is just a man, just cross-dresser. It's called what it is. A guy acting like a woman or a woman acting like a dude. One of the two. That's all this is. God is the one who ordained it. He defined what it is. You can't just come along and change it and somehow he's now obligated to go along with that. And by the way, this is nothing new. King Nero had 2 male husbands. One that acted as the woman, one that acted as the man in their triangular freak show, if you will. Just mess. This is not new. Harems have been around forever. People have been ignoring the word of God since Laban took the second wife way back in Genesis. People have been doing all kinds of strange things with the marital relationship. The Bible gives us the history of it. When God made Adam there in Genesis chapter 2, He looks at everything in the world, and He noticed every time He created something, He says, and it was good, and it was good, or it was very good. With one exception, the man without the woman. He needed a spouse. Now, I am not here affirming that if you're a single person, you have to get married. Certainly not. That's not what I'm saying. But in general, the species, the man by himself, he was in need of a spouse at that moment in time. There was nobody else around. So God causes a deep sleep to go upon him. And from his side, he takes forth a rib and fashions woman. Not the point of the lesson, but strong typology between that and Christ and the church. Deep sleep falls upon Adam. Adam dies on the cross. Jesus dies on the cross. Adam's side is split, and the flesh and the blood is used to formulate his wife. Christ's side is pierced, and the blood and the flesh, we representatively took those yesterday, the memorials of the feast, the flesh and the blood of Christ, which brought forth, gave life to his bride, the church. Joey can preach a sermon sometime on that if he wants to, as far as the typology of that goes. But the point is, you see the imagery there, and when God brings her to him, God says, Adam says, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. When God spoke among himself, this is before you actually have they're all three there. We don't have their names at the time, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They talked about, let us make man in our image. So did God make them male and female. He made them both, you know, so he creates both of them. He brings her to Adam. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore the man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave into his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. There's a lot said in that. Man, woman, 2 people, right? Florida is now, they have what they call thruples. I don't want to get off on all the perversion around us, because we'd never get very far tonight. You know what a thruple is? Well, it's 3. 2 guys and a girl, 2 girls and a guy, whatever. And those combinations will become endless. I preached on this a couple years ago somewhere in South Texas. I told the elders there, so y'all need to get ready for this. You think that won't happen in Tarrant County? It will. Or Ellis County, whichever one y'all sitting in. I don't know where I align here too well. But here's the question. You're going to have folks do this. We're still preaching to those folks as well. We want everybody to be saved, right? So when the confusion and the dust settles and the gospel message gets through and these 3 or 4 or 5 or whatever the combinations are, see they're in sin and have to get out, we're going to have to do some talking to them about what to do, what comes next, who can marry, who can't marry, what the situation is. Better get your mind on this because it's the world that we now live in. But the ideal image was one man and one woman together for life. And Jesus reaffirms this in Matthew chapter 19. Same principle. In the beginning, it was not so. They asked the questions about, you know, the divorce laws that Moses gave. He goes back to the marriage law God gave. And he says, in the beginning, it wasn't this way. It was one man and one woman. And he quotes this. The two shall be one flesh. And therefore, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. It may sound old-fashioned, but it's still true. One man and one woman for life, or if you want it to rhyme, one husband and one wife for life, however you want to do it. Okay, that works. That's the way it's supposed to be from the beginning. There are only three categories of people who can be married. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 28, someone who's never been married before can be married. The other category of people who can be married are those who are a widow or a widower of a scriptural marriage like that. Romans 7, verses 2 and 3. And the third category would be the innocent party, the one who wasn't cheating, as it were, to be blunt about it, the non-adulterer in a God-sanctioned divorce, Matthew 19 and verse 9. One commits fornication against the other. You don't have to put them away, but you can. If you divorce that person, then the innocent party in that situation can marry again. That's all. That's the simplest doctrine in the Bible to me. It's like baptism. You know, the whole world runs backwards from baptism. Faith only, faith only, faith only. Well, if that were in the book, it'd be kind of interesting, I guess, but it's not. Every conversion account that you find in the Bible, they're all immersed before they're saved, all of them. Right here are your three categories. If you haven't been married before, you have a God-given right to be married to someone else who hasn't been married before, or a widow or widower, or an innocent party in a scriptural divorce. That's it. And I would tell you something else. If you want to save time, there's a lot of folks who don't mind wasting your time. I don't know how many marriage, divorce, remarriage questions or scenarios I've been given in my life. And I'm not against sitting down and talking to people who are confused about the situation they're in. But I run across people sometimes who are holding a squirrely doctrine and they're trying to find a way to slip it in. So I get a legal pad. And on that pad, I have Affirmed by Michael Light. And I've signed it. These three categories can be married. 1, 2, 3. Then I have a blank. You write down the other one and you sign it. That saves us all a lot of time. Tim, whatever it is you think you found, because that's what the Bible has in it. That's God's design on this topic. Brother, I know sometimes these things aren't popular. I grew up, and I can't speak for you. I can't stand it when somebody confesses for you. You ever have that? I hate these guys who get up and start preaching. We haven't done this. We haven't done that. We in the church, we haven't done that. You ever heard that kind of preaching? That's pretty arrogant and presumptuous, right? Like if I got up here yesterday morning and said, I'll tell you one thing, in the church, we don't preach enough on grace. We don't do this. For all I know, Joey just had a 48-week session every week on grace, right? So I'm not going to try to say that. But I'll tell you, when I grew up, in the mid-70s through the late 80s, as far as my formative years, I don't recall, I won't say the preachers never did, but I don't recall a single sermon, not one, that dealt with marriage, divorce, and remarriage the way it should have been dealt with. I think there's a whole generation that grew up not hearing much on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I think the reason was we had enough people who had gotten unscriptural divorces and had remarried. There was a lot of pressure not to preach those things. I've heard of preachers being told by elders, you can't preach that here. Which, by the way, should be your last day there, to be honest about that. I thought this was the Lord's church. I didn't know it was your church. Right? I thought we were supposed to teach what's in the Bible. You don't get to, hey, listen, elders don't get to edit the Bible either, right? I'm an elder myself. We don't get to go through and say, well, we're not going to preach on that one. You just showed yourself to be unqualified, right? We're supposed to stand for all the truth, not just the parts that are convenient. But what does the Bible say about it? First of all, it says there should be one husband in the house. And it gives us the role of this man. Genesis 3 and verse 16. And when God gives the curses, you recall Eve was tempted. She succumbed to the temptations of Satan. She ate the fruit. She gave to Adam. God now gives the curses. We always talk about, you know, how she would have pain in childbearing. Well, that's part of it. But also, the husband will have rule over you. The husband is the head of the house. Now, guys, listen up. That means something. That means, and you little guys, listen up, you know, as your parents are trying to raise you. We need to raise young men. By the way, we're not interested in raising good kids. The world doesn't need good kids. It needs good men. It needs good women. We need to raise young men that when they're 18, 19, 20, whatever age they are, when they pull the trigger on this marriage thing, they're actually a man. To be the head of the house, you've got to have some direction about you, not sitting around playing some video games, picking your ears or something, laying on the couch in a frumpy T-shirt. You have to be a man who understands what's involved in leading a home. Then when children come, it becomes more of a responsibility. He is to be the head of the house. There is a heavy responsibility laid on the shoulders of a husband. Girls, don't marry you a cute boy. Okay? I mean, listen, age is not too kind to most of us anyway. You know, he may be all ripped up and handsome. Boy, he's just so cute. He's so built. Yeah, he's going to get that furniture disease one of these days. That chest going to fall down into his drawers. We all going to get that sagging, bagging, and dragging disease. Everything just kind of falls apart. You go in the temple ladder and think, who's that old guy looking back at me? It happens to all of us. You better marry you a Christian man. Someone whose mama and daddy trained him to be a husband for you. I've said that prayer many a time on my family. I would actually pray for my kids, of course, but I would pray for the family, whoever the mama and daddy are that are raising my son-in-law. Laws, I got two girls, or raising my daughters. I hope somebody's doing a good job of raising two good Christian young ladies for my boys to find one of these days. Don't you, if you haven't prayed that prayer, you should. But God designed for this house to have a man in it. What kind of man is he supposed to be? And now this idea of submission, Ephesians 5, let's go a little further. This is a topic that gets really downplayed in our day, but Ephesians 5, 22 and 24 still says, wives, I'm going to get this off my chest before I get through. Every time I preach this sermon, somebody says, well, I disagree with your opinion on this, that, and the other. These aren't opinions. These are scriptures. All right? If you have an argument, it's with God, not with me. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's a pretty tall order. A bride's attitude toward her husband should be the same as a Christian lady's is to God, to the Lord himself. Now, by the way, I'm going somewhere in a second as far as the quality of the Lord and where the young man's supposed to be. That's why you don't marry some thug. I've never understood girls. No offense, but some girls are dumb. I had a good friend of mine, a great preacher, old David Harris, used to always say, the dumbest thing in the world is a girl from 15 to 25. I think the boys are just about the same dumbness at that time frame. But they find some wild guy. You know, he drinks a little. He parties a little. He acts kind of dumb. He's the wild guy at school. And you're going to marry him and change him. I'm not sure I've changed a bit in my life. And I doubt you have either. I bet your basic personality traits are the exact same right now as they were years and years and years ago. So that's dangerous. The Bible doesn't teach you to find somebody who's in sin and get real close to them. The Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. The Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove him. Don't be hugging on him, smooching on him, and saying, I do to him. Right? You ain't got to shake your head, but it's still true whether you agree with it or not. That's what God said. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands. Marriage. I'm not sure that most couples don't spend more time planning the wedding ceremony than the marriage. This passage means something. Now, I think built into it, it means you shouldn't be married non-Christian to start with, period. But beyond that, it's going to be kind of hard to be a submissive wife to a husband who's a thug, right, as he gets older, who's not much of a supporter. By the way, you still got to do it. If you marry one of those, you still have to live as a submissive wife in front of him anyway. We'll get back to that in just a little bit. You can't leave the church over him. You still have your obligations to God, but you are tied to the guy or the girl, as the case may be in this illustration. So I need to have a submissive spirit. Now see, that just gets run down in our country. It's almost seen as an insult, the idea that a woman would somehow submit herself to a man. I heard a story one time, these guys sitting around the water cooler at work, they were discussing how bad their wives were. Whew, my wife, she's meaner than your wife. Mine's meaner than yours is. The other guy walked up and said, tell you what, this morning my wife crawled up to me on her hands and her knees. And they said, do what? Yeah, I said, what'd she say? He said, she looked under that bed and said, get up under there and fight like a man, you coward. Well, that's not the kind of girl we're supposed to be, right? To where we argue. But, you know, you watch TV, you see that. If you watch modern, and I don't watch much modern shows at all, but television in general, like the comedies and so forth, the dumbest person in the house is the dad. All he's there for is the grunt and open pickle jars, I guess. I mean, there's no quality to him at all. The smartest person are the kids. And then Mama, she's the mouth between the two. Whatever. Run the guy down. I mean, it's terrible. But what happens after a while, brethren, life imitates art. And people see that as being normal. I want to do with this idea of submission for a second. See, when in our culture, when you hear the word submission, we hear second-class citizen. We hear of less value. We hear of less worth. We hear men are up here and women are down here. By the way, I think some men hear that too, and they're flawed in that thinking. The Bible never says a man is of more value than a woman. It never says being the husband is a greater position to occupy than being a wife. No more so than God the Father, by His designation as Father, somehow makes Christ the Son of less worth. The Hebrew writer repeatedly tells you that Christ humbled Himself. He submitted Himself. He yielded His will to the will of the Father. Do you view Jesus Christ as a second-class citizen? This may not be true of you, but it is of me. I personally think I relate a lot better to Jesus than I do God, the Father. I think it's supposed to be that way. Which one walked in the flesh? Jesus. Which one has experienced everything I've experienced? Jesus. Which one died on the cross for me? Now, by the way, I'm not thinking away from God at all. What I'm trying to say is just the opposite. Don't you ladies dare hear me saying that somehow I wish I'd been born a guy. I'm stuck in this second-class position. No, you are not. You are honored to be in that role. And when you tie that, you know how God values great, and I have a sermon entitled, Who is the Greatest? I use all these quotes, about I'm the greatest. But you go through how the Bible defines who's the greatest. You know what Jesus said? He who will become minister or servant of all is greatest among you. The one who sees themselves as the least is actually the greatest. If you as a young lady love God, love the truth, and are committed sufficiently to actually bow the knee to God in the acceptance of the role of mother and wife, then you are of great value to God and to be honored. Now, to refuse to do that is to be rebellious. This man is supposed to have the position of rule over his wife. Now, again, not domineering. The Bible never does that. The Bible gets blamed for a lot of stuff. You've heard this. Well, the Bible authorizes slavery. You ever heard that? The Bible never authorized what happened on this continent, brethren. There were laws in place. You couldn't beat a slave like happened here. You couldn't kill someone and treat them like property like happened here. That's a whole different animal. That there are laws in the Old Testament, specific laws about how you treat a slave. The idea of slave in the Bible really is more of the idea of an indentured servant is what was there in the Bible. Now, just like the indentured servants that came over here to America, in England, from Europe, many women especially would sign contracts. Young men would do it for apprenticeships. Women did it to be cooks and maids. For 7 years, they'd come over and serve some family as a cook, as a maid, as a butler, or some apprentice around some guy's shop. You worked for free for 7 years. You got room and board. That's house and food, okay? Any Aggies out there? You had a roof over your head and you got some food. But that's all you got. You were working off the cost of your transport to America. In the Old Testament, you had three kinds of servants. You had those who went into debt. If you owed me $100,000 and the average annual wage for a working employee was $20,000 a year, you owed me either $100,000 or 5 years of servitude. You were paying off your debt. If you were a captured warrior, Jews came through and they took you, they whipped you all, and there you are on your knee, and they got your sword. You had a choice. Now, this may not sound too pleasant, but you had two choices. I'm going to cut off your head, or you can be a servant for a certain amount of time. And by the way, even those had time limits, and that's when you had the law that came in. You could pierce your ear. You could have your ear pierced if you liked the guy you were a servant for, like Abraham had a bunch of servants. He seemed to treat them all real well. Most of his stayed with him, and you could do that. And the third one was with the indentured servant situation we just talked about. The point is this. There's nothing in the Bible that ever allows anyone to talk down to the wife. One thing that gets all over me, and I hear it, I heard it just fairly recently from a preacher that I know, and he should know better. I despise men who talk down to their wives. Got no respect for them. And sometimes there are some men who will speak to their wives in a way they would never address a perfect stranger. That is not fulfilling this passage in Ephesians 5. Because Paul raises the bar. He doesn't just say to the wives, submit yourself to your husbands as to the Lord. In Ephesians 5:25, he tells husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Don't you walk around your house like a little bandy rooster barking orders to your wife? That's not biblical. That's not complying with Matthew 7, verse 12, to treat others as you want to be treated, is it? He says here, we're supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Men, and listen, this is where I talk to you for a little bit. This is a pretty tall order. You love Summer like Jesus loved you. You love Heather like Jesus loved you. The kind of love he gave us, that's the kind of love that God expects us to give our wives. Now, that's not what you see from a lot of patriarchal men out there who do somewhat act almost misogynistic toward women and kind of talk down to them. That's not Bible, brethren. That's sin. That is as distasteful as a yappity, back-talking, non-submissive woman is, so is an overbearing, non-understanding, Christian-principled man in this regard. So when the Bible talks about love, what kind of love did Christ give for us? Well, first, it was a giving love. John 3 and verse 16. God gave His Son for us. Do you ever give in to your wife's desires? I know, God, I don't understand this shopping thing either, okay? I've been married 24 years, a week from today, 24 years, it's coming Monday, okay? We'll go into Kohl's or somewhere like that. I hate Kohl's cash. You know, just blackmail us to go back and do it again. Oh, we got to go, got to go. It runs out today. Yeah, we're going to spend $300. Every time she saves me $100, I know what it costs, right, to get that $100. But here's how, at least my wife shops. She go in, she picks a dress. You like this dress? Because you know the answer, yes, I like all the dresses. Whatever gets me out of here first. It looks great, honey. Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah, just go. It doesn't matter. But she looks at this dress, puts it back up. You look at every other dress in the whole stinking 7,000 square foot store, and guess which one she buys? Oh, the first one she picked up. But see, women are actually shopping. See, guys, we go buy. I walk in, know the size shoe I want. Do I want white or black or some other color? I get it. I go pay it. I leave, okay? But anyway, it is what it is, okay? We're not talking about that part of the marriage right now. The point is, do you ever give in? Do you ever go with her to Kohl's or Ross? I've got two girls. The best thing about having two daughters, they would go shopping without me. So they'd leave me home. I like that. She almost tells people I false advertise. That when we were down in Austin, I'd go to Barton Creek Mall, and we'd just walk around, just go holding hands. I'd shop for hours and hours. Then we got married, you know. And I didn't really want to go near as much as I did back then. But I was on a mission back then, you know. So, you know, you got to do whatever it takes to kind of talk them into going marrying you. But anyway, it is a giving love. In all seriousness, we should give in to their will. I have another friend of mine. I just show you what kind of friends I've got. His wife can't stand Chinese food. That's all he wants to eat. And every time I go by there, let's go eat Chinese. She's like, I don't really want Chinese. Anything, I mean, look at me. I'll eat it. I don't care. If it's not moving, I'll catch it and eat it. But he'll make her go places and she don't want to go. Every now and then, give a little bit. Now, this goes against my grain because deep down, I really think it's the husband should always have the remote control in his hand. I really believe that. But every now and then, you can give it to her. You know they're going to that DIY channel, right? I don't get that either. How many times can we gut a house, put tile in the shower, repaint it, ooh and ah, and do it again and again? And again, but it ain't just her. It's all over the TV. Somebody's paying these people to do this stuff, right? But a giving love, a sacrificial love, John 15:13. By the way, to keep this in the back of your mind, I'm talking here about the kind of husband you should be. I'm also discussing the woman submitting to a husband. If you will be the kind of man that this kind of love will make you, it's a whole lot easier to follow someone's lead who you respect and trust and feel honored by, right? So we have that giving love that Christ had. We have that sacrificial love, John 15, verse 13. No greater gift is there than this, than for a man to lay down his life for a friend. Christ died for us. Hey, some guys, like the guy I heard about, talk about hard to get along with and grumpy. Don't be grouchy and cockety with your wife. This guy got up one morning, came in the kitchen. Wife set his plate in front of him, had two fried eggs on it. He looked down there and said, didn't want fried eggs today, I wanted scrambled eggs. And wouldn't eat it. So the next day, you know, she comes in there and she sets down a plate. It's got two scrambled eggs on it. He looks down there and says, today I wanted fried eggs. You never know what to do right. You'd think you'd figure this out one of these days. So the next day she brings a plate to him. It's got one fried egg and one scrambled egg. He looks down there and goes, scrambled the wrong one, didn't you? Now, brethren, that may seem humorous, but in a crowd this big, there may be a lady here who's married to one of those guys where it's never quite right. You can never just come in and say thank you. Every dish will not be, okay? They won't all be great. Keep your mouth shut. Eat it and thank her for caring enough to cook the meal. Take the time to present it. I guarantee you something else. You walk into that door, you don't look just like, every day either, right? She always comes in there and gives you a hug and says, welcomes you in the door anyway, right? That's marriage. A giving love, a sacrificial love, an undying love. John 13 and verse 1. He loved us to the end. And the final one is a forgiving love. We better be forgiving to our wife. You know these things go both ways, but this point's for the husbands. Don't be throwing stuff up at people. You know, when it comes to forgiveness, and all these attitudes really, to be a good husband, I have to be a good Christian. To be a faithful Christian, I've got to practice the golden rule with everybody. If I'm the kind of person who goes to work and I'm grumpy all day, and I fuss at everybody who works with me all day, and I gripe at the grocery guy that checks me out on the way to the house, I doubt very seriously I walk in the door and all of a sudden the light comes on, I treat my wife with respect and dignity and civility. I fear sometimes, because I'm around a lot of the kids of members of the church, and we have two camps that I direct, and we've had a big youth group for years and years and years at Bangs. I'm not so naive as to think that things at home are as they look on the pew. There's a lot of folks who struggle in silence. My personal opinion, there's a lot more women that find themselves in that regard than men. As far as having to put up with someone who's nowhere close to what they're supposed to be and try to hide everything or cover everything and keep the house going. What a shame, brethren, if our wives are married to a man who is so morally weak in the sense of not committed to the truth, to make her life, in a sense at least, miserable most days of the marriage. I don't know the answer to this, but I wonder how many widows maybe actually take a sigh of relief when the hard head finally goes on his journey. We don't want to be that guy. We kind of like for him to miss us maybe when the time comes. The Bible also says in Ephesians 5 and verse 28, as Paul raises the standard higher, don't only love your wife like Christ loved the church. He says a man ought to love his wife even as you love your own body. Do for her like you do for you. You ever known a man who treats his wife like a kid when it comes to the money? You know, like she's on an allowance or something? Make her feel about that big and she spent too much at the store? Now, women don't put up with that nonsense. If this stuff happens in your house, call the elder, sit down with the guy and deal with it. That's a sin. Just as surely as, you know, pornography or some other woman is, that's not right to treat women that way. We are to love her like we love ourselves. We go out to, you know, I've talked about going to Kohl's a while ago. We can go to Home Depot and buy tools. You can go in a lot of our garages. Boy, you raise that garage, you've got a tool for everything. Now, you haven't built anything in 20 years. But every time you go to Home Depot, they got a sale on jigsaws or miter saws. Or I don't know what that one does. I mean, it looks cool. I'd buy that one too. You know, we got two of those. We need to have that same attitude toward our wives. Because back to shopping, you know, talk about shoes. I'll ask you girls, how many shoes do you have? I mean, I preached a sermon one time back at Baines. I made the comment, I bet my wife's got 25 pairs of shoes at home. Woo, she got mad at me. And I had to get up that night and admit I was wrong. She only had 23. But I know, when girls shop, y'all, they buy outfits, right? We go buy a shirt, pair of pants, we're good to go. No. You have to have a pair of shoes to go with that skirt. and that blouse and that belt. And by the way, you need a handbag. That's a purses are expensive. Handbags are expensive too, but they buy both sometimes because the little one goes inside the big one. I don't know why, but it does. So, you know, it just goes on. Does it really matter? You're going to turn around about 6 months and be 80 years old. And she's going to have put up with you for 50 years. Don't make her feel small for wanting one more pair of Crocs that are brown or something, or a two-tone, different color. I don't care. Who cares? You know how you are, and she's going to be the way she is. And this kind of attitude will smooth over that little stuff that doesn't matter anyway. You think it matters? You come out of the doctor's office with a positive cancer test, and all of a sudden, it doesn't matter. I heard about a woman one time. She was always, that little kid just went out by the right side. She had a little baby about 2 years old, and he was forever, had a big pain, big solid pane glass window. He was always touching that with his hands and getting fingerprints all over it. And she just stayed on, she swatted his little hand and wiped it off, just stayed on him about that. And the kid got some rare blood disorder and died. And there were a couple of fingerprints on that window, and she would never pin them off. And it broke her heart to think how many times she stayed on him about something. I'm not saying you shouldn't teach your kid to touch the glass, but it's not a big deal when you come down to things that really do matter. So many of these things are the same way. Proverbs 31, we need to understand that our wives are a great blessing for us. Blessed is a man, and he goes to this woman, to the worthy woman. How many times did Proverbs say that a wife is like a fine jewel? The greatest friend you've got is your wife. The greatest chance of success a man has is his wife to support and help. You've heard that saying all your life, behind every successful man is a good woman. There's a lot of truth in that. And we need to make our wives feel that way. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 is what I've been talking about the last couple of minutes. That's where God tells us men, dwell with your wives with understanding. Hint, they are different. They think differently, they feel differently, they act differently, and thank God they are, right? But we have to understand that. Here's a hint for you young guys. Your wife, she's going to want to talk every day about something. And I'll tell you something else. They have a problem sometime. They don't want you to fix it. And that's how we are. Tell me what's wrong, I'll fix it in 10 minutes, we'll go do what we're going to do. No, it ain't about that. It's about her knowing that you are listening to her get all the emotion out about whatever it is she did. Now, by the way, my wife tells me I'm the woman. I'm the one that talks a lot in our house. My wife's kind of, whatever, just spit it out, let's fix it and go. But a lot of women want to talk. We have to understand that they're different and try to learn how to get along with them in that regard. The home is to have one wife. We were going through the creation, how she gets there. Titus 2 and verse 5. I want to hit a few verses here. Things the Bible says that are contradictory. I want to say this to you. This is one of my pet peeves. I get all over old women for this. Now, there's no old women here today, but when y'all get old enough to be called an old woman, listen to what I'm saying right now. Don't you dare make a young woman who wants to follow what the Bible says and be a stay-at-home mom feel like she's a failure because she didn't go off to college and get a big degree and get a big job and go have a big career. That happens sometimes. Why don't you have a job? I don't want a job. I've got a job. It's raising this family right here. It's having the house where when my husband comes home, I'm glad to see him. So many times we ignore what God's word says, and then we gripe about the result that we get. In Titus 2 and verse, where was it? Verse 5. This is to women. To be discreet, chaste, pause. That's chaste, not chased, okay? We're not trying to be chaste. By every dude in the area, we're trying to be chaste as in pure and proper. Discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Does anybody in here seriously not know when we lost our country? It all goes back to one event. It's post-World War II. When the mamas who had gone out because of the war and got involved in industrial work and spitting out ships and spitting out planes, the women left the home in the late 40s and early 50s. And the kids lost their souls in the 60s. Their kids. People talk about that greatest generation. They were good at war. They were good at making money. They were terrible at passing biblical principles on to that 60s generation. I know that's a broad sweeping I'm just talking about the timeline. Ever since then, this passage says to stay home and raise the family. I cannot imagine. I saw a little baby here yesterday. Y'all have a bunch of babies here. But can you imagine a young lady has a baby? They give you 6 weeks. That's about that big. 7-8 pound baby. You get 6 weeks off from work. What kind of man, I'm talking right to you, brothers, lets his wife take their child, sometimes forces their wife take their child and hand it over to some daycare center? Bunch of pimple face, could care less about yours. It's one of 20. They might change the diaper before you get back to pick them up. The baby's not hugged, loved, read to, sung to, looked at, cuddled with. Learns to walk without you. Learns to talk without you. Learns to live without you. And in the teenage years, typically departs from you emotionally and spiritually. God knew what he was talking about. The ideal position is for the woman to be at the house. I'll tell you something else. If you have a wife that does work outside the house, I hit on this just a little bit ago as well. When you go to work, you drive through traffic, and you work all day, and you come back, and she did the same thing. She puts in the same 12 hours you did. She runs by and grabs the kids from school, maybe, and gets to the house. What kind of mood is she in? She's just as tired as you are. She doesn't feel like cooking either. She doesn't feel like reading their stuff, their homework. The poor kid's like, Mommy, Mommy, look out. Later, baby, later. Let Mama have a break. Well, just later, 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 later. You totally change the dynamic of the home. Instead of the kid, she picks him up, brings him home, and what's that spell, Mama? That's chocolate chip cookies. That's oatmeal cookies. It's wintertime. That's a fresh pot of stew. Daddy comes home, and she's really glad to see you. She hadn't been with an adult today. She'd been herding these cats around the house, these kiddos, you know, and cleaning stuff up. Hey, baby, how was your day? Come in here. Let me massage your shoulders and talk to you a little bit. By the way, guys, that sound pretty good? Have your wife sit down beside you, maybe cuddle up there and give you a kiss on the cheek and really look at you and want to ask about your day? As opposed to you come home and you can tell also that you are a nuisance to her because of the day she's had. It totally changes the family. God knew what he was talking about. Titus 2 and verse 4. That they may, this is talking about older women. This is the point that says, for that one says she's supposed to be home and subject to her husband. This one is supposed to love her husband. When I was younger, this was a weird passage to me. It tells the older women, you teach the younger women how to love their husbands and their children. Well, how could she not love me? Look how I am. What do you mean? You've been married very long? You know, we all think we're better than they are, I'm sure, in a lot of ways. But you walk in there, and there he lays on the couch. That T-shirt just about got that belly covered up. He sleeps, that slobber has pulled on the pillow, you know, under his mouth. Chips, you know, on him, cowboys on him. He's, you know, there he lays in all of his grandeur. Dander, more like that. There he is. This verse says, you old ladies, older, mature women, you teach them. You love him anyway, right? And you love those kids. You think it doesn't get nerve-wracking? Mommy, 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 mommy. I got a question, got a question. And they just go on and on and on and on. You guys ever done that? We had four, okay? Three was a good number. We had four, but anyway, it's incessant. But a guy, I got to go, honey. Sorry, but I got to go. Got to go to work. Love to stay here and help you. Poopy diaper there. Something spilt there. See you tonight. And away you go. So yes, you older ladies, you encourage, hey, it won't always be this way, honey. You're going to miss them when they grow up. You're going to actually miss these moments together. Older ladies, older members, remind them of that when they're going through these hard times. Ephesians 4:32. Here's another passage about the husband and wife. Wives, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has also forgiven you. Husbands need to be forgiven. They're not always real considerate. You know, the one day you get the big meal finally cooked on time, so when he walks in the door, it's there and perfect. And him and his buddy went to play golf and didn't tell you. And you call, well, I'm on hole number 3. Didn't think you'd mind. Well, you do mind, don't you? By the way, guys, don't do it to your wife. Call and tell her, you know, if you're going to be going somewhere. The point is, though, there's going to have to be some give and take. The Proverbs, many places, comment on women who are not forgiving. I'm sure nobody in this room is a nagger or a hen pecker. You know, one of those who just walks around just nyek, 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 nyek. You ever seen him? Poor guy, his head's down. He don't make eye contact. She just nyan, 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 nyan. Proverbs says it's better to sleep outside in the woods than inside the house with a contentious woman. He says a continual dripping. You know, you're laying there at bed, you hear that faucet drip, 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 drip. He said that is to be preferred to the contemptuous woman. Women, I'll tell you a little secret. All your husband wants to do is, if he's right, is please you and to earn your respect. He wants you to think a lot of him. If you'll hang that breast ring out there and kind of dangle that, you know, I appreciate this about you and that about you and the other, they'll do anything for them, for you. You can lead most men where you want them to go. I tell people when it comes to my marriage, I say, yeah, I chased my wife until she caught me, right? You can lead a man where you want him to go, but you're not going to push very many of us. And a lot of times, the more you yappity, 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 just turns it off and will not listen. Timing is also an issue in conversation sometimes. Don't come running in the house with 2 minutes to go in a tied-up game between the Giants and the Cowboys and want to talk about something real serious. It can wait, please. Right? It's not a real good time. And then get mad. You don't ever listen to me. Well, not, what are you doing? Not right now. Right? There's 24 hours coming up and this game's over. Sometimes it's not fair when we do that, right? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 13. This idea of due benevolence, this is a sexual component. Let the husbands render due benevolence to the wife, and the wife due benevolence to the husband, and likewise the husband to the wife. I'm going to run out of time here. There's not a whole lot. I do quite a bit of marriage counseling, unfortunately. I've never run across very much that is actually a problem of a sexual nature. Any of the sexual problems come from what we've been talking about. When there is an issue of lack of respect, lack of consideration, when there's resentment because of how they're being treated back and forth, then that is not going to be conducive either way for a healthy physical relationship. So typically what we talked about, that's why we spent more of the time on that first part, there won't be a problem here. I can't quit, though, without getting over to the kiddos. I want to throw two more verses at you just to read on your own. Go read Titus 2:5, 1 Timothy 5:14. In Proverbs 12 and verse 4, it deals with a virtuous woman. It deals with young women bearing children in the house and so forth. Again, that same principle. By the way, let me get this said too. You don't have to be married to go to heaven. And you sure don't have to have kids to go to heaven. If you don't want to raise children properly, do the world a favor. Don't have them at all. There's no benefit of sending two or three more souls to hell. If we're not going to put in the work that it takes to at least get them on a good footing to start their lives, don't have kids. And by the way, I'm trying to get better at this. I used to be, I probably still am, but try not to make people do what you think they should do. I've got a daughter who just got married and has one kid. If they want to have five kids, that's fine. One kid is fine. So us other ones, there's a class of people among us who are not married. And this new generation, that's one of the phenomenons of some of the, what we call the snowflakes, the millennials. A lot of them are putting off getting married. They may not want to be married. There's nothing wrong with them for not being married. Don't make them feel like there's something wrong with them. If they decide to serve God as a single woman or a single man, that's fine. Okay? Now, you can't be sexually active in that situation. That's called fornication. That'll cost you your soul. But you can serve God and be single. You can certainly serve God and not have children. But if you're going to have them, we have to follow these dictates. Final point. The home, typically, usually, if you're nice to each other, you kind of halfway like each other, then eventually kiddos show up usually if everything's functioning like it should, and we have these kids. And they also come with an instruction manual right here. Here's how you raise them. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. No, you do not have a right to say no. You live in our house. You eat our food. God put you, He gave us the instructions. You will do what we say to do, when we say to do it, and because we said to do it. That needs to be taught too. Some of these liberal psychiatrists, well, you have to explain why. No, you don't. You have to explain to a two-year-old why they have to do something. Now, you may, as they get older, explain things to them, but the first thing they do is you obey because mama said to. You ever heard that? Some kid, somebody says, hey, go pick up your room. Why? You grab that leather belt and you put about three good ones on the bottom part of the body and they'll figure it out real quick. Oh, you were serious about that. Yes, I was. Clean it up. Bible says a lot about that too. I'm going to run out of time with some of that. On the idea of, I don't think you have to beat a kid all the time, but there's certainly nothing wrong with giving a spanking. I had to have them. I was hard-headed. You won't believe that. I'm the only guy I know. I got spanking. I got two sets of whippings in high school my senior year. I was valedictorian of my school. And I got busted twice, once by my ag teacher, once by the principal. He came to hear me preach, by the way, back in March, up in East Texas, where I went to school at. That's kind of, I told that story on him there, too. He busted me. I had something called senioritis. That ain't a real thing, by the way. But they thought we were getting a little bit uppity. So he caught three of us running down the hallway, and he showed us he was still superintendent with 2 weeks to go in school. But nonetheless, the point is, it didn't hurt us any. I still respect the man. Now, I'm not discussing beating. But the Bible does teach the rod of correction drives foolishness far from the heart of the child. You got to get a hold of something. You need spanking. Taking the telephone works for some kids. Take the car key works for older kids. But you got to stick by it. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but rather raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If you have a hard-headed kid, and I'll give you a hint. If you're a hard-headed person, you probably have a hard-headed kid, right? My dad used to grin at me and say, yeah, you're going to pay for your raising. Because, you know, we usually generate the same kind we are. If you have a strong-willed kid, potentially that could be the greatest person in the community. If it's bent properly, you got to train them. It's like a spirited horse. Best show calf we got right now. We got a crazy Brangus calf. He's calming down. If I can get him broke, he's a good one. Right? But that's a pretty nip and tuck on who's going to win this battle. But you got to win the battle. You can't lose it. Because if you lose it, the devil gets them. And that's how you need to think about it. You are competing with Satan for their soul. If your child does not respect your authority as a parent, they will not respect a teacher's authority when they get to school. They will not respect the law's authority when they get out of school. They will not respect God's authority during their life. They'll lose their whole soul if they don't learn who the boss is, that the world does not revolve around them, that our instant appetite is not the rule and the standard for what we do. They're not bad kids. They're just like you were, just like your mama was, just like your grandma was. But somebody's got to, put a knot in their tail, but nonetheless, straighten them out. You know, one way or the other, use whatever you got to do it. But you can't lose and you can't give up. I give up. You cannot give up. That's your child. That's a soul that God gave us. Exodus 20 and verse 2. God told the kids there to obey their parents as well in the Lord. That's, of course, by the way, you know what the punishment was for disobedient children? What was the punishment in the old law for a child that was rebellious? Y'all remember? Stoning. They died. Now, I am in no way advocating anything even close to a beating, let alone punishment of that nature, okay? But I do want to get this point across. If our children grow up to be spiritual rebels, they will die spiritually. They will lose their souls. So if you don't want to have children, don't want to put this kind of work into them, don't have them. If you've got them, they are worth it. I'll tell you something else, and I play this game. Y'all know I'm a very busy guy. I've got a business, and of course, I also preach, and I've got kids, and we've got livestock. We've got way more iron and fire than I should have. No one on this earth is responsible or capable for adjusting my schedule but me. So if I don't have time or you don't have time to handle these certain things in your life, you've got to get rid of something else. There's only 168 hours a week, and if you're booked every one of them and you need another hour a day, 2 hours a day with your family, you're going to have to get rid of something to gain it. Right? Everything else in our life, we can pretty much play with and tinker with our entire lives. Your kids, you have less than 20 years. And from the time they can actually listen and respond to you, you probably got more like 10. It goes by in a hurry. Don't let it get away from you. Don't wait till they're 17, 18 years old. I got a boy senior right now. And I think I've tried very hard my whole life to be very involved. I've coached everything they've done. I spent hours with them just doing dumb stuff just to be with them. But you know the fear I still have? Dawson's going to leave in about 12 months. Well, he'll be in school 12 months from now in college. Every day I look at him coming out of the hall and I always wonder, have I told him? Have I showed him? Have I taught him? enough. And I don't feel like I have. You always feel like I need more time. You know, he was just this little bitty blonde dinky dude. Now he's, you know, bigger than I am, looking down at me and fixing to take off and go. I don't care where he goes to school, really. I don't care what kind of job he has. But have I got him to understand really himself enough to hold him for 50 years in the way of Christ? That's the challenge. You get about 12 or 15 years to get enough infused into them. You need to test them and challenge them and teach them. So if you die in a car wreck tomorrow, or they graduate and move off in a couple of years, it will get them through. To me, it's the most sobering topic we can preach on, the home. I know I barely touched the hem of the garment. I went all over the place trying to throw a lot of different things out there for us. If you've got a great, godly, Christian marriage, tonight when you get to the house, you give your husband a kiss. You give your wife a kiss. You tell them how much you love and appreciate them. You ask them to be patient with you when you're like you are on your bad days. And if they're what they should be, they'll say, I will. And you do the same for me when it's my turn to be the one that's whiny and kind of fussy and kind of grumpy. Now, if you don't, maybe there's some situation I don't know about. I don't necessarily need to know about it. But if you have a real problem in your marriage, then have this conversation. Honey, I still love you. Or I kind of still want to love you. We got to get on this. If you're not right with God, you won't be right with each other. Get right with God. Maybe you need some help. Maybe you need to get with the elders. Maybe you get together and talk about this. I don't really care what a worldly counselor has to say. Figure out what the problem is. Go to the Word of God. Find godly Christians who love you and support you and will help you get through that problem. But don't let it fester. Don't let resentment replace romance. And don't let, you know, dark thoughts replace the levity of youth. Guys, I'll give you a couple of little hints, some things you can do to spice your marriage up, and then we'll get out of here. If you have bars of soap in your bathroom, when she's not in there, you get that mirror, you can draw her some, you can write, you draw you some big old hearts on there and put, you know, M-A-L plus C-L, you know, or you can draw arrows through it, and you can write little poems on it. And then you can start taking her flowers. I bought my wife, about 3 years ago, I bought my wife a bud vase every week for a year. She had a standing order down at the flower shop. They would deliver her flowers every single week. It wasn't much. I mean, it's probably 12 or 15 bucks a week. But they'll make you a deal because they'll give you a refund on the bud vase. You bring the other one in, they'll swap you one out. And that was probably the best $750 or whatever it costs I ever spent. Yeah, I know it's a waste of money, in a sense, right? It's just a dead rose. You know what's funny? The hard part about that, buying the 52 roses and different other kind of flowers. You know, I did a different one for Halloween and one for Thanksgiving, whatever. The hard part, buying the roses, giving her the cash is easy. The hard part was writing 52 little lovey, you know, cards. You know, I kind of got thin of material by the end, you know. You know, roses are red and violets are purple, and I love you more than maple syrup, and whatever, you know, you start making stuff up. But you know what I did notice? The roses faded, and you know, they got tossed out every week as the new ones came in. But she has a little metal, like a little metal bucket thingy on the refrigerator. I noticed she kept every one of those cards. She still got them somewhere. Now, you need that. It's easy for me to blow in here and just try to be all funny on this for three or four nights in a row. I'm sure I'm not the easiest guy to live with. I idle way too high, and I get way too much going. I get her drug into way too much stuff. I'm not always around when I should. I know I'm not perfect. But those kind of little sentimental things. By the way, on the soap deal, that's cute and all, but she will want you to rub that off, okay? Otherwise, you just make another mess in the house. So after a while, you got to clean that off for her. But it's those little acts of kindness like that. Every now and then she's had a bad day, just pick her up and take her out to eat. Surprise her and wash the dishes, Joey, right? Like we talked about yesterday. You know, it won't hurt you. You know one reason I went home today? I'm not trying to brag on myself. I'm just showing you how this thing works. I went home last night. My wife hurt her back Friday. She's working up with my daughter. She pulled something in her back. She had to go to the chiropractor Saturday. I knew today that the two of them had to go to Abilene early. The boy had football. And by the way, she was pretty much crippled up. Couldn't hardly get up. She had to hardly get out of the bed. I washed a ton of dishes today, right? I am an elder now. I moved to Bangs. I was 26. Didn't know come here from Sikkim about nothing. But one of the elders' wives back in those days, she said, you don't know two ways to turn on your wife. I said, what's that? She said, dishes and laundry. Do dishes and do laundry, and that's the way to make your wife appreciate you. You know, there's a lot of truth in that. The house is cluttered up messy. A man can fold laundry. Now, I won't embarrass you by making you raise your hand, but if you don't know how to run the washing machine at your house, shame on you guys. Right? We need to learn how to do dishes and laundry. I'm not saying that you should do all the dishes. Now, if you do things God's way and she gets to stay home like she should all day, then most of that kind of work should fall her way. Most in our modern world, the wives at least have some kind of a part-time job of some sort. That's going to require some part-time help, at least on these other things. I could go a long time, because this is a topic that's near to my heart, because I have a great wife. I've had a great, have had a great marriage, and got four kids that I think are pretty good. But time will tell. We'll see. There are no perfect marriages, but the ones that follow God's pattern will be strong, loving, and workable in the kingdom of God. And we can be a benefit to God's kingdom. If you're not a Christian, you become one. You cannot have a Christian marriage, Christian home, without Christian spouses. So you need to become a Christian by believing in Christ, repenting of your past sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized to remit your sins. If perchance some of y'all have married non-Christians, I don't want you to leave here thinking, man, my life's just ruined. No, it's not. In fact, I didn't read it. I'll go back and find it, because there's a verse in 1 Peter where Peter tells ladies that by your example, you might be able, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Ladies, by your example, by consistent example and teaching, you might be able to win your husband. I find it ironic. There's no such verse to men. I know the principle would certainly apply both ways. But I told you earlier, women have a unique power over their husbands. And if you will, I don't mean to mess with him, but if you will be consistent, most men want to earn their wives' respect. Most men want to be the superhero in the eye of their wife. And if you will consistently live the Christian life, perhaps that influence can pull him toward the kingdom. I don't want you to leave here thinking your life's ruined if you've married a non-Christian. I stand before you the product of a man who was a denominational man. My mother was killed when I was young. My brother and I, of course, the father's now a widower. About 5 years, we lived with our grandparents for a while. 5 years later, a Christian lady met my father and married him. And a couple of years later, I saw my father himself baptized. And, of course, we followed suit, all the boys, over the years after that. So it can go that way. It's not God's design and will, because you're playing spiritual Russian roulette, as it were. For every one that goes that way, there's probably 15 or 20 that go the other way. Ross, come here real quick, and I'll quit. I promise I'll quit. What do you think would be easier, for me to grab Ross Hafner's arm right here and pull him up on the stage with me, or him to pull me down to the ground with him? It's the latter, right? Well, that's how this spiritually works as well. You can help someone become a child of God. But it's a whole lot easier for someone to just wear you down, to where you just get tired of fighting with them, and you give in and go the other way. And if you're in that situation, by all means, don't do that. If you've got to come to services the rest of your life without your spouse sitting beside you, you do that, and we'll hug your neck, and we'll encourage you, and we'll keep on praying for you in that scene. You need to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight. Please do so. Together we stand as we sing.